This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. All praise is due to Allah and may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم and upon all those who follow his guidance, who follow his way, his sunnah, his creed, his methodology, until the last day. Respected brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today, inshallah ta'ala's lecture is entitled, To Do or Not to Do the Do's and Don'ts of Ramadan. And so today we'll be talking about the fiqh of Ramadan, understanding rules related to siyam or fasting. Now, it is very important as Muslims that we understand this deen and that we don't just blindly follow other Muslims. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran says, فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. We need to have certainty, ilm, knowledge about who Allah Azza wa Jal is. And so when it comes to creed and belief, we have no doubt when it comes to our belief in Allah Azza wa Jal and the tenets and the articles of faith that we are required to believe in. Part of having strong iman and strong faith is to have an understanding of the components or the elements of our religion, of our deen. In one hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said in the hadith that is collected by Bukhari and Muslim, "من يريد الله به خيرا يفقهه في الدين." Our beloved Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that whoever Allah wills good for him, khair, we will give him understanding in the religion. Or Allah will give him understanding in the deen, in the religion. So if you after khair, if you are after goodness, and the goodness here is the goodness in this life and the goodness in the hereafter. If you're after goodness in this life and goodness in the hereafter, then it is about having an understanding of the deen. And that's why it is more harmful on the shaitan for there to be one faqih or one person who understands his deen and who is knowledgeable and who is spreading this deen than to have 100 worshippers. Because that one person can influence thousands and then there are their students and their students' students and so on. So part of our deen is that we have an understanding of the deen of Islam. And this hadith encompasses men, it encompasses women, young, old, Arabs, non-Arabs, the Muslims, human beings, and the jinn. مَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ بِهِ خَيْرًا يُفَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. So we need to make a serious effort in understanding our obligations and not just blind following our parents or blind following this Muslim or that Muslim. And alhamdulillah, today we live in a very resourceful world, whether it's books, whether it's the internet, whether it's mashayikh, whether it's Islamic institutes and colleges. We have no excuse. So today, inshallah ta'ala, we are talking about Ramadan and rules related to Ramadan. Now, Ramadan is the name of the 9th month of the Islamic calendar. It is the month that comes after the month of Sha'ban, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would fast most of it. And it is the month before the month of Shawwal, in which it is recommended and to fast at least 6 days of Shawwal. Now, the name Ramadan is derived from the Arabic word Ramda. Ramda stands for the intense heat. Intense heat and a sun-scorched ground. So, a number of reasons have been advanced to explain the linguistic connection between Ramda and Ramadan. And from amongst these explanations, we have that it refers to the hot, dry sensation of thirst during this month of fasting. And that Ramadan scorches out evil like the sun scorches the earth. And just as heat shapes and influences all matter, whether organic or inorganic, so does Ramadan shape and influence the believer. The words for fasting is siyam, to abstain. So linguistically, the word siyam means to abstain, abstinence, to refrain. And we see this word used in this context or in this meaning in the Quran in Surah Maryam when she says, Inni nadhartu lirrahmani sawma, that I have made a vow to Ar-Rahman, to Allah, of abstinence, to not talk to people. That's siyam of the kalam, siyam of speech. When we look at now siyam in the sharia of Islam, or technically speaking, or as per the mustalah, as the ulama call it, it's an act of worship. Siyam is an act of worship that a Muslim adheres to, abstaining from the things that are the mufattirat, which are the nullifiers of fasting, from the break of dawn, which is Fajr, until sunset, which is Maghrib, coupled with the Niyyah. That's pretty much what Siyam is about. It is about, it's an act of worship, abstaining from the nullifiers of fasting, that things that break your fast, from Fajr until Maghrib, but you have to have the Niyyah, the intention. Now there are two types of fasting in Islam. There is the obligatory fasting, which is wajib, or I should say is fard, because it is one of the five pillars of Islam, so it's a fard. And that is the fasting of Ramadan. Then there is at-tatawwu'. Siyam at-tatawwu' means it's optional fasting. So not Muslims are not only legislated to fast in the month of Ramadan, but they also have other fasts. Like what? Mondays and Thursdays. The Prophet ﷺ recommended fasting Mondays and Thursdays. Like fasting what they call the white days, because the sun is, the moon is a full moon, and the light of the moon whitens the night. Okay? And they are the 13th and the 14th and the 15th of every lunar month. Like also fasting Ashura. Ashura is the 10th day of the month of Muharram, and it's the day that Allah Azza wa Jal saved Musa alayhi salam and his followers from Fir'aun and his soldiers. So Ashura, by the way, used to be a compulsory fasting. This was the first compulsory fast in Islam. And then it was substituted by the month of Ramadan. Fasting Ashura. Fasting 6 days of the month of Shawwal. That means any 6 days in the month following Ramadan, and if you fast those 6 days, and they don't have to be consecutive, it is as if you have fasted the entire year. Because each day that you fast is worth 10 days. So therefore, fasting Ramadan is for 29 or 30 days. Assuming it's 30 days, times 10, how much is that? 300. And then we have the 6 days, multiply that by 10, we have 60, 360. So therefore, when you fast Ramadan, and you fast 6 days of Shawwal, it is as if you have fasted 360 days. So it's like you fasted an entire year, and if you do that every year, it's as if you fasted your entire lifetime, by the time you meet Allah, Azza wa Jal. There is the fasting of Arafat, fasting on the day of Arafat, the day before Eid al-Adha. So this is tatawwu' type of fasting. There is also another type of wajib or compulsory fasting. If you violate certain acts in Islam. That's another lesson altogether, inshallah ta'ala. What is the greatest objective of fasting, of siyam? If you were to be asked, why do you fast? Is it because Allah wants us to undergo hunger and thirst? No. Allah Azza wa Jalla makes it very clear why we fast. The objective of fasting, the main outcome for fasting is to gain taqwa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامِ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. That fasting has been ordained for you as it was ordained and prescribed for those before you, so that you may gain taqwa. So that you may gain taqwa. Taqwa means the fear of Allah Azza wa Jal, or reverence of Allah, or piety. Now there have been many definitions of taqwa, because taqwa is one of those comprehensive words containing a comprehensive definition. And as Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu wa arda, he said, when he spoke about taqwa, he said that it is about أَن يُطَاعَ اللَّهَ فَلَا يُعْصَى. It is about obeying Allah and not disobeying Him. وَأَن يُذْكَرَ فَلَا يُنْسَى. That He is remembered and not forgotten. وَأَن يُشْكَرَ فَلَا يُكْفَرَ. And that He is shown gratitude and thanks, and not يعني ungratefulness. So there are many definitions of taqwa. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he spoke about fasting, he said that wasawmu junnah, it is wiqaya. He said that it is a shield. You see, siyam should shield you. Your siyam acts as a shield between you and that which will bring about the wrath and anger of Allah Azza wa Jal. So the main objective of siyam is that siyam is a disciplinary month, a spiritual month, a detox month. But not detox for our physical bodies, but detoxifying our spiritual beings. So we come out purified. We come out purified. And there are so many exercises that we spoke about in last week's lecture entitled Ramadan for a limited time, or for a limited time only. There are many exercises that will increase our taqwa and that will cleanse our sins and also inshallah ta'ala fuel us with iman. I want to just take you back on a journey regarding the history of Ramadan. And Ramadan, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, was legislated in the second year of the Hijrah. The second year after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam migrated to Medina. So in other words, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's first Ramadan, how old was he? 55. Because remembering, he received the prophethood, he became a prophet at the age of 40. He stayed in Mecca, calling to Tawheed, for 13 years. That's 53. And in the second year of the Hijrah is when it was prescribed that he was about 55. So the first ever Ramadan for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was at the age of 55. Subhanallah. So it was a Monday, and it was actually legislated in the month of Sha'ban, the month that we are in right now before Ramadan. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he fasted how many Ramadans? A total of 9 Ramadans. A total of 9 Ramadans he fasted. That was it. So some of us have fasted more Ramadans and will fast more Ramadans than the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So fasting, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, Ramadan is compulsory. It is fard. It is fardu ayn. It's an individual obligation. And the proof for it is in the Quran, in the verse that I read out to you. It is in the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the Hadith. And you all know the hadith that Islam has been built upon five pillars: Shahada, Salah, Zakah, Sawm Ramadan, the fourth pillar, Hajjul Bayt. That's the proof from the Sunnah. And the proof is also, there is ijma', consensus, scholarly consensus, that fasting Ramadan without a shadow of doubt is compulsory. And anybody who does not fast this month is athim and has committed a major sin. So, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, we learned that Ramadan went through three phases. The first phase, when it was legislated, you had the option, as per Surah Al-Baqarah, in verse 184, you had the option to fast or not to fast. But if you chose not to fast, then you had to feed for each day you didn't fast a poor or needy person. That was the first stage. Then this verse was abrogated, nusikhat. It was abrogated. And then what happened is that it became obligatory to fast. You had no choice. Unless, of course, you were ill or you had a valid reason not to fast. So, but the difference here in this phase is that if you slept through Maghrib to the next day, you were not allowed to eat or drink until the next day, the next Maghrib. Even if you prayed Isha, if you prayed Isha, that's it. And you haven't eaten, well, you cannot now eat or drink until the next day. Also, marital relations, conjugal relations, marital intimacy, was not allowed, not in the day and not at night. Which brings us to the third phase, and it is the phase that we are enjoying right now, and that is that it's compulsory. But if you sleep through Maghrib or you pray Isha, you still are allowed to eat, and conjugal relations, marital intimacy is allowed only at night and not in the daylight hours or the hours of Siyam. So these are the three phases. The next issue is the commencement of Ramadan. How do we know when Ramadan commences? It is by the sighting of the new moon. This new moon or crescent, or as it is known in Arabic as the Hilal. The Hilal. And if it is sighted, if the new moon, the Hilal of Ramadan is sighted, then we should fast the next day. We should fast that day. If it is not sighted because it's a cloudy day, or simply not sighted, then we continue to count Sha'ban as 30 days, and then the following day would be the month of Ramadan. In Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 185, which is where the ayat about fasting all revolve. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَمَنْ شَهِدَ مِنْكُمُ الشَّهْرَ فَلْيَصُمْ. فَمَنْ شَهِدَ, شَهِدَ means to sight. فَمَنْ شَهِدَ مِنْكُمُ الشَّهْرَ فَلْيَصُمْ. That whoever witnesses the month should fast. In the hadith found in Bukhari and Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, fast when you see it, in other words, the crescent, and break your fast when you have seen it. In other words, stop the month of Ramadan when you see the crescent again, which will be the crescent for the month of Shawwal. And if it is hidden from you, if it's hidden, the crescent, then count 30 days. Then count 30 days. Then there are fiqhi arguments, is one witness sufficient, or should there be two witnesses at least? And we don't have the time now to go into the arguments related to that, but there are records regarding this. We have a what if scenario. What if on the day of doubt, there is a day which is the day, the last day of Sha'ban. It's called Yawm al-Shak, the day of doubt, whereby it's doubtful whether this day is Ramadan, the first day of Ramadan, or the last day of Sha'ban. Are you allowed what do you do, for example, in this situation? By the way, this Yawm al-Shak, you're not allowed to fast Yawm al-Shak. The day of Shak, you're not allowed. You can't say in Islam, it's not legislated to say, look, I'm going to fast just in case. Well, if you do that, you have disobeyed Abu al-Qasim, which is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as he himself has commanded. So therefore, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever fasts the day in which people doubt has disobeyed Abu al-Qasim. So let's say, for example, it's Yawm al-Shak, and then news comes to you that today is actually the first day of Ramadan. What do you do? The ulama said, you refrain from eating and drinking out of the respect that it is the first day of Ramadan, and you simply make up that day. Qada. You make up that day. So, there is imsak of the remainder of the day, then you make up that day due to not having fulfilled one of the pillars. Because we're going to learn that one of the pillars of fasting is the intention. You might say, well, hold on, I didn't eat or drink. I haven't eaten or drank anything. Just in case, I just thought maybe I'll just wait a bit. Well, guess what? You haven't had the intention prior. So therefore, that day is not accepted. And this is the opinion, of course, of the majority of the ulama, including Imam al-Shafi'i, rahimahullahu ta'ala, Ahmad ibn Hanbal, ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahum, Allahu jami'an. And the proof to this is that on the day of Ashura, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he sent a messenger to the people with the instructions, whoever has eaten should fast the remainder of the day, and whoever has not eaten should fast. Indeed, today is a day of Ashura. So Ashura was compulsory, as I said earlier, and so there were some people who woke up and had already eaten, and there were some who hadn't. In any case, the Prophet ﷺ instructed that they fast for the entire day. Now, when it comes to the sighting of the new moon, we have different opinions amongst the ulama, which causes a lot of problems and a lot of confusion, especially when we live in the Western world, whereby we don't only have, like, you know, one body, whereby different organizations or different masjids might have imams who follow different schools of thought or a different opinion, adhere to different opinions when it comes to this issue. Now, there are three opinions pretty much in total. The first opinion is that Muslims must fast once the new moon of Ramadan is sighted anywhere in the world. So, if the new moon is sighted in any part of the world, that's it. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَمَنْ شَهِدَ مِنْكُمُ الشَّهْرَ. The month has been seen by somebody in such and such a country. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, صُومُوا لِرُؤْيَتِهِ وَأَفْطِرُوا لِرُؤْيَتِهِ. Fast when you see it, and break your fast when you see it. Well, it has been seen. They take this hadith, and they take the ayah, and this is a valid opinion. The second opinion is that Muslims should fast based on the sighting of the new moon in their own region. In their own region. Their own, maybe, you know, area. And this is based on a hadith that we read in Sahih Muslim. It's the hadith of Quraib. Hadith Quraib. So if you want to look up the hadith so we don't spend too much time and get on with the more important stuff, inshallah ta'ala, you can look up the hadith. Hadith Quraib in Sahih Muslim is evidence and supporting this opinion. The third opinion is that the countries that share the same or close time zones should fast together. And this is also another opinion. So for example, in Australia, we have very close time zones with Indonesia, with Malaysia, Singapore, Brunei, or Sri Lanka, or Bangladesh, India, very few hours apart, you know, whereby it wouldn't be such an inconvenience to inform the community about the advent of the month of Ramadan. So therefore, my dear brothers and my dear sisters in Islam, as you can hear now, there are three different opinions. Which opinion do you follow? Well, that all depends on, you know, if you're living in the Western world, which masjid or which organization you are attached to. And the reality is we are attached to our local masjid, our local community, and some communities, they are distant, maybe an hour or two or three apart. One of the best approaches is to go with your jama'ah, to go with the people that you associate with. There is a hadith that is found in Sunan al-Tirmidhi, and it is also found in Sahih al-Jami' al-Saghir. So it's an authentic hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, صومكم يوم تصومون وفطركم يوم تفطرون وأضحاكم يوم تضحون. He said, fasting is the day that all of you fast collectively, and breaking your fast is the day that all of you do so collectively, and your sacrifice, in other words, your Eid al-Adha is the time that you do so collectively. So it is best to always go with the jama'ah for the case of unity, having unity in the community. That's what it's about, inshallah ta'ala. As for computed calculations, as far as taking into account the determination of the new moon by way of, you know, astronomical calculations or astrological calculations or mathematics, then these are deemed as unacceptable methods based on the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that we read in Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, we are a nation which does not rely on writing or calculation to know the beginning or the end of the month. And then he said, the month is either 29 or 30. The month is either 29 or 30 days. The matter is very simple. And one of the best solutions for the Western world is for the ulama of a state or of a city to have a body whereby the Muslim community go by this body and the opinion that they have collectively agreed upon. Whether it's the first or second or third, all opinions are valid. All opinions are valid because they're all based on moon sighting. But it's up to them to agree on a method, on one method that will benefit the entire community. That will benefit the entire community. And so the great scholars of the past were well aware of this science of calculations, yet none of them resorted to it. And Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala has said that depending on science is an innovation, that it's actually a bid'ah. Let's move on, inshallah ta'ala, from moon sighting now to who must fast. The ones who must fast, and the conditions of when fasting becomes compulsory, of course, number one, is Islam, to be a Muslim. If you are a non-Muslim and you are fasting, even if you're just doing it to trial it out because you are a potential Muslim and you are thinking about becoming Muslim, I'm sorry to disappoint you, but that fasting is not accepted. It's good to trial it out, but what is even better is to join your family of Muslims, is to join the family of Muslims, 1.7 billion Muslims, and fast. And then your fasting is accepted, inshallah ta'ala. Number two, the sane person. If you are an insane person, it is not obligatory upon you to fast. Number three, the one who has reached the age of puberty. If you are fasting and you are below the age of puberty, it's not compulsory. It's recommended. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhum wa ardahum, when it was Ashura fasting, their children who were fasting at a very young age because they would make them fast. They ensured that they were fasting whenever they cried. Whenever they cried out of the hunger pains, they would give their children toys made out of wool, as we read in Sahih Bukhari, to occupy their mind from hunger and thirst until the time came for breaking the fast. That's to do with Ashura. Imagine fasting. So it's still recommended. And the ones who must fast are those who've reached the age of puberty. And there are signs of reaching the age of puberty in Islam. Whether it be the growth of pubic hair. Once a child has pubic hair underneath their armpits or on their private part, they've reached puberty. Whether that happens at the age of 9, 10, 11, that's the first sign that a person has reached puberty and they are accountable. That's the age of accountability. Secondly, is the age of 15. Let's say they don't have any pubic hair and they've reached the age of 15. Then now they are accountable, with or without the pubic hair. Number three is having wet dreams. Experiencing wet dreams is a sign that a person has reached the age of puberty. And in the case of women, it is their monthly cycle or menses. The fourth condition for siyam and fasting to be obligatory is that you are able to, that you don't have a chronic illness or an illness that prevents you from fasting. Being a resident is another condition. So if you're traveling, you're away traveling, you have a concession. It's not obligatory upon you to fast, and we'll talk about that in a moment. And of course, free from any excuse not to fast. Now, for those who are obligated to fast but don't fast, what is the compensation? How must they make up for not having fasted? Well, according to Imam al-Shafi'i, rahimahullah ta'ala, his opinion is that he needs to make up those days only. If you don't fast, without a valid reason, you need to make up those days. The second opinion, and that of Imam Malik and Abu Hanifa, rahimahumullah, is that they need to make up that day and they have to perform the kafara, a compensation. What's the compensation? That they fast two consecutive months after Ramadan. The third opinion, and this seems to be the soundest and most correct opinion, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, is that they must repent. Just sincere tawbah, sincere repentance. This is the opinion of Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullahu ta'ala, a more contemporary scholar. Because fasting has a fixed time. And you have to have a legitimate excuse not to fast. For you to choose to fast beyond the prescribed time, then it won't become acceptable. So this is an act which is an innovation, therefore. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, whoever does an action that is not in accordance with this affair of ours will have it rejected. Let's move on to the pillars of fasting. There are two main pillars of fasting. When we say pillars, we're talking about arkan. That means if you are missing one of these pillars, your salah, your siyam is not accepted. Number one is the niyyah. For the validity of your siyam, you have to have the niyyah, the intention. This is based on the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that we find in Sunan Abi Dawood, Sunan An-Nasa'i, and that is sahih according to Shaykh al-Albani. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever does not determine to fast before the fajr, before the break of dawn, there is no fasting for him, meaning the fasting is not accepted. He would still have to refrain from eating and drinking, but the fasting is not accepted. They have to compensate for that day. And there are four conditions for the acceptance of the intention, of the niyyah. Number one, al-jazm. You have to have a positive assertion, as opposed to a niyyah al-mu'allaqah. That is a niyyah that is a suspended intention. firm intention, I'm fasting. Not yeah, maybe, maybe not. Depends how I'm feeling. I could be ill tomorrow. I might be traveling. Not too sure. You have to have a firm intention. Secondly, at-ta'yin. And at-ta'yin means being specific in your intention. That tomorrow, I'm fasting one of the days of Ramadan. I'm not just fasting because I feel like it or because this is good for my diet. At-ta'yin. The third condition is at-tabyit. And at-tabyit means that the intention is made before Fajr. The fourth condition, tajdeed al-niyya. That is, renewal of the intention. Renewal of the niyya. Now there's difference of opinion here amongst the ulama. Two opinions. The first opinion is the opinion of Imam Malik, that it is sufficient to have one niyya at the beginning of the month of Ramadan, and that's it, that niyya is for the rest of Ramadan. So you have one intention, I intend to fast all of the days of Ramadan. The second opinion, it was that of the majority, they said that an intention is required every night before Fajr. And this seems to be the stronger opinion based on the hadith that I read earlier, that you have this niyya. And it's very simple. And by the way, it is not from the sunnah to articulate your niyya. There is no sunnah or hadith or ayah from the Quran that says you need to verbalize your intention. مَكَانُ النِّيَّةُ الْقَلْبِ. The place, the storehouse of your niyya is your heart. So the niyya is in the heart. And alhamdulillah that we don't have to utter the niyya. Because if we had to utter the niyya, and we forgot, or we fell asleep, you have to make up those days. So there's no articulation. The very fact that you set up your alarm clock to wake up for suhoor, for that blessed meal, during that blessed hour of the night, that 20 minutes before Fajr, that's your niyyah. The very fact that you're having suhoor, that's your niyyah. As for outside of Ramadan, you don't need to have a niyyah. You can actually get up in the morning after the sun has risen and many hours could pass and then you haven't eaten or you haven't drank anything, and then you could say, you can actually say, I want to fast today, and you don't require a niyyah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one day he came into the house of Aisha radiallahu anha and he said to her, do you have anything? In other words, anything to eat? And she said, we don't have anything. SubhanAllah, the house of the Prophet said, they don't have anything. He said, إِذَنْ إِنِّي صَائِمْ. Therefore, I'm fasting. Therefore, I am fasting. So the Prophet doesn't have any niyyah here. So the question is, when will you be rewarded? You will be rewarded from the time that you actually intend to fast. Because it will be very different for a person who actually intended and started their fasting from the beginning of the day to the one who happened to, you know, sleep in and actually begin their fasting from 1 o'clock, for example, or 12 o'clock, or in the afternoon. So the reward is from the time itself. We said there are two pillars of fasting. The first one was the niyyah. The second one is to abstain from the mufattirat. To abstain from the things that nullify your fasting. Al-imsaku an al-mufattirat. And the mufattirat have been either explicitly mentioned in the Quran or Sunnah, or they haven't been. Now, the mufattirat, we have to abstain from between Fajr, the break of dawn, all the way up to Maghrib. So as soon as the Muadhin says Allahu Akbar for Fajr, as soon as he says Allahu Akbar for Fajr, then we have to stop. And as soon as he says Allahu Akbar, as soon as he says Allahu Akbar for the Maghrib time, we are allowed to eat. You don't have to wait to the end of the adhan. And we find in the Quran Surah Al-Baqarah verse 187, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, eat and drink until you can clearly distinguish the white thread from the black thread of the dawn. Then fast until the night appears. Now, during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as we read in Sahih Bukhari, there was a man, a sahabi, by the name of Adi ibn Hatim. And Adi ibn Hatim, he literally, when he heard this verse, he took a white thread and a black thread and he placed them under his pillow. And he placed them under his pillow. And during the night, he would look at them to distinguish whether he can tell the difference between the black thread and the white thread. He took the verse literally. And so, subhanAllah, the next day he came, he couldn't work it out. And he came and told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam what he was doing. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, you must have a long pillow. He goes, this is actually in reference to the blackness of the night and the whiteness of the day. So, it's actually incorrect to follow, as some Ramadan calendars they have, a column that says imsak. Imsak, refrain, stop. So what they have is before Fajr, they have a column which is about 10 minutes. It's like a safety buffer. You know, this is the safety net. Stop here, and then there's the Fajr time. This goes against the Sunnah. It goes against the Sunnah of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And anyone who is putting together a Ramadan calendar should not include this innovation. Should not include this imsak column. We have to actually do imsak regarding the imsak. Refrain from putting down this column called imsak. There are a number of things that nullify your fasting. Number one, food, drink, and anything that has the same meaning or same effect as food or drink. Whether it's, for example, blood transfusions, or whether, for example, drips. You might go to hospital and they have a drip. Or whether it's kidney dialysis. These are things that break your fast. If a person eats or drinks in Ramadan or outside of Ramadan out of forgetfulness, they continue their fast. The Prophet, even if you've had a full meal and you forgot, you go, oh, Allahu Akbar, I've just had biryani and whatever other dishes you have, kebab or tabbouleh, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the hadith found in Bukhari Muslim, he said, whoever forgets while fasting and eats and drinks should complete, for verily Allah fed him and gave him drink. Allah azza wa jal gave you that. But if you see somebody, they are eating or drinking, do you remember the hadith and say, Allahu Akbar, how lucky is this person? And you sit there and, and just wish you were in their position? The answer is no. You should actually tell them, because they could be doing something haram. And we have a duty, bil amr bil ma'roof, wa nahi al munkar, enjoining the good, forbidding the wrong. As for unintentionally breaking the fast before the right time. Let's say you break your fast and you thought that the time of Maghrib has commenced, but you got it wrong. The clock was wrong. The radio got it wrong. You're going by the very fact, the disappearance of the sun, but it's a cloudy day, and you broke your fast assuming that the sun has set and then the clouds disappeared and there it was, the sun. What do you do? Do you make up that day or don't you make up that day? And the soundest opinion is that there's no makeup of that day if it was unintentional. Anything that's unintentional, it's different. رَبَّنَا لَا تُؤَخِذْنَا إِن نَسِينَا أَوْ أَخْطَأْنَا. Our Lord, do not hold us accountable if we forget or we make a mistake. And the Prophet ﷺ said, رُفِعَ الْقَلَمْ. The pen has been lifted on three types of people. There's no accountability, and that is an-nisyan, the one who forgets, al-khata, forgetfulness, and the young boy who hasn't reached the age of puberty, the young child. And there are proofs and evidences also regarding this point. The second thing that breaks your fast is marital relations during the days between Fajr and Maghrib. Conjugal relations, spouses, or engaging in this in the haram way. There is a hadith, this is a very serious offense, brothers and sisters in Islam. And there is a hadith that is found in Bukhari and Muslim, whereby a man came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said, Ya Rasulallah, halakt, I'm ruined. Ma ahlakaka. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, what has destroyed you? What has ruined you? He said, I have slept with my wife during Ramadan. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to him, do you have a slave that you can set free? He said, no, I don't. He said, are you able to fast two consecutive months after Ramadan? Because I don't have the ability to do this, Ya Rasulullah. He said, okay, can you feed 60 people, poor people, feed 60? I can't do that, Ya Rasulullah. And if this person is in a really terrible state, Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he sat there. What is he going to tell him next? He sat there. And then subhanAllah, somebody came and gave the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam a basket of dates, a hadiyah. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, where is that man? Referring to that man who was ruined. He said to him, here, take this basket of dates and give it to the poor and needy as a compensation, as your kafara. And the Prophet, and that man, he said, عَلَىٰ أَفْقَرَ مِنِّي يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. Do you want me to give this to someone more poorer than me? And then the Prophet ﷺ said, take it and give it to your family. And actually that man, he said, by Allah, there is no one between its two mountains, مَا بَيْنَ لَابَتَيْهَا, poorer than us. That's how poor he was. So there is what's known as the kafara al-mughallaza. So this kafara, if a person has conjugal relations, that's why prevention is better than cure. It's better to prevent yourself from approaching your spouse during a day, which means no kissing, no fondling, no hugging, just in case. Otherwise, if it happens, number one, if you know of a slave somewhere in the world that could be set free, you have a duty to send money to free that slave. Number two, if you can't afford it, or you don't find a slave, you must fast two consecutive months, including the day that you missed, or including the day that you violated. And if you break one of those days without a valid reason, you must start again. It's very harsh compensation. Number three, if you do not have the health or the ability to fast two consecutive months, then feed 60 people. Feed 60 people. That's the compensation for it. And a kafara should be made for each day that you did this. For each day that you did this. So prevention is better than cure. Don't put yourself in a weak situation. The next one of the mufattirat is deliberate vomiting. If a person deliberately vomits by either putting their finger down their throat or by smelling something deliberately to induce the vomiting, or by pressing their stomach or doing something to bring it on, you have broken your fast, and all that's required is to make up for that day. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, as per the hadith that we find in Sunan Abi Dawood, whoever vomits accidentally while fasting, then there is no making up needed. And if he vomits deliberately, he should make it up. The fourth one of the mufattirat is menstruation and postnatal bleeding. When a woman has her monthly period, it's obligatory for her not to fast, and it is obligatory for her to make up those days she didn't fast after Ramadan and before the next Ramadan. Unlike, for example, salat. If a woman has her menses, she doesn't pray. But she doesn't make up those prayers. What's the difference? Because a woman may have 7 days of period, her monthly cycle, 7 days. Now, 7 times 5, if my maths is correct, is 35. 35 prayers could be quite burdensome on a woman to make up. But 7 days or 6 days, you know, or as the ulama said, the woman who goes to 15 days is the maximum, it's not yani, difficult to make up after Ramadan. And she becomes sinful if she leaves them for after the next Ramadan to make up those days. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the hadith found in Sahih Muslim, hadith Aisha radiallahu anha wa ardaha, she said, we were ordered to make up the missed days of fasting and were not commanded to make up the prayers. And so there is ijma' regarding this. And of course, the fasting of those days don't have to be consecutive. So they don't have to be in a row, and they can be made up in the month before the next Ramadan, in the month of Sha'ban, as Aisha used to delay them to the month of Sha'ban. Of course, if a person commits an act of kufr or says something which makes him leave the realm of Islam, then the fasting has been invalidated and a person must make up that day. Likewise, according to the majority of the ulama, masturbation, which is actually haram in Islam, if a person does this during the days of Ramadan, the most correct opinion is they have to make up that day only, and they don't have the kafara, which is similar to having marital relations or conjugal relations in the days of Ramadan. Only the kafara is what is, only the qada is what happens. Some people, they have a release or a condition where they have this prostatic fluid that comes out of them, and this is known as madhi. Madhi, okay, does not invalidate the fasting. Only the mani or the semen that comes out of the person deliberately, okay, is what invalidates the fasting. And of course, if a person intends on breaking their fast, I say, look, that's it, I can't handle this anymore, I consider myself as I've broken my fast. They've released their intention. Even if they don't drink or eat, they've broken their fast, because you have to always couple your fasting with the intention. So having the intention throughout the day until the sunset. Also, another one, and there's some controversy amongst the ulama, is bloodletting, or as it is known in Islam, as hijama. Hijama, or cupping, or what is similar to it, bloodletting. According to Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, this also invalidates your fasting. However, if a person has a nosebleed, or a prick, or a little bit of blood that comes out unintentionally, a cut, then that does not invalidate the fasting. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said in the hadith that is found in Sunan Abi Dawood, it's a sahih hadith, the cupper and the one whom cupping is done have both invalidated their fast. Aftara al-hajimu wal-mahjum. So now all these things that invalidate the fast, apart from menses and nifas, only invalidate it if 3 conditions are met. Number 1, the person was unaware of the ruling and not ignorant of it. Number 2, he did it knowingly and not out of forgetfulness. And number 3, he did it by choice and not by force. And that's what Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen said. What are some things that don't break your fast? Patches, for example, nicotine, glycerol, those type of patches do not break your fast. Topical creams, gels, ointments, they do not break your fast. Inhalers, puffers, this is compressed gas, it's not food, it's not drink, It's not nutrition. It doesn't go into your stomach. This gas goes into your lungs. And this does not invalidate your fasting according to the most correct opinion amongst the ulama, and some scholars have differed. And eye drops and ointments, nasal sprays and drops, as long as you know for sure they're not going to go into your throat. Otherwise, it's best to avoid. Likewise, mouthwashes, gargles, sprays, you can have them, but if you know that they're going to go down your throat, you can invalidate your siyam. So, better to avoid them. Prevention is better than cure. Suppositories, pessaries, these things do not invalidate your siyam. Intravenous, intramuscular, or those type of injections, as long as they do not contain water for injection, sodium chloride, dextrose, and these type of things, then yani they don't invalidate the siyam. We move on, inshallah ta'ala, the other things that don't nullify the fasting, using the miswak. The miswak is the brush that Muslims use as their toothbrush. It's from the tree of the Araq. You find it in the Arab world. Using that throughout the day does not invalidate your siyam. There is a weak hadith regarding this, that you know you can perform the siwak before noon or before dhuhr, but not after dhuhr. That's not an authentic hadith, you know. So, you know, this is something to remember. I mean, we find some hadith regarding fasting that are weak, that a lot of people that you know use, and it's in circulation, like the hadith "Sumu tasihhu," fast, and you will be healthier. This is a weak hadith, okay? And other hadiths. Brushing your teeth with toothpaste, okay? This is makruh. It's undesirable to do this because you can have remaining aspects of the toothpaste coming down your throat. And besides, for those of you who have bad breath, and we all have it during the days of Ramadan and fasting, this is not because of our mouth. This is because of our stomach. The stomach in here is what's producing this odor. And so even if you brush your teeth and you gargle and whatever you do, it's only momentarily, what, a few moments, half an hour? So let it be, let it go. And know that Allah Azza wa Jalla, He loves this smell. لَخَلُوفُ فَمِ الصَّائِمِ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَطْيَبُ مِنْ رِيحِ الْمِسْكِ. That the smell that is emanating from the mouth of a fasting person is more sweeter in fragrance than the smell of musk. So let it go, inshallah ta'ala. When it comes to wudu, you're allowed to rinse your mouth, and you should rinse your mouth because it's the sunnah. But when it comes to now, istinshaq, which is the sniffing of the water, which is the sunnah normally, it shouldn't be done in Ramadan because there is a hadith. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, بَالِغْ فِي الْإِسْتِنْشَاقِ أَوْ بِالْإِسْتِنْشَاقِ إِلَّا أَن تَكُونَ صَائِمًا بَالِغْ. Go to extremes when you come to what they call douching or sniffing the water up your nose, except if you're fasting. It is very healthy for you to do this, by the way, in your wudu, to sniff the water right up there. Very cleansing and very invigorating and refreshing, except if you are fasting. If a person, for example, has a wet dream between Fajr and between Maghrib, that does not invalidate the Siyam. If a person wakes up after Fajr because they never had ghusl from marital relations, or they woke up in a state of janaba because of a wet dream, and their ghusl, they leave it to after the Fajr, the Siyam is valid. They just have to perform their ghusl. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as we read in Sahih Bukhari, would be junub from his wives at the time of Fajr, then he would take a bath and complete his faf. And as I said earlier, involuntary ejaculation, involuntary vomiting, bleeding, they don't break your fast. Having a blood test or pinprick for a blood glucose level check or blood group test doesn't break your fast. It's only when large amounts, like, you know, a whole test tube, okay, or, you know, large amounts are taken out. That's where the difference is. And as we said, Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said it does break your fast. If a person kisses their wife or kisses their husband or fondling, doesn't break your fast. Wearing perfume does not break your fast. Applying kuhul does not break your fast. But some of these things should be prevented so that a person doesn't fall into the haram. Those who were exempted to fast, non-Muslims, well, they're exempted while they are non-Muslims, but really they should embrace Islam and fast with us. The elderly people, the frail people, they should feed a poor person for each day if fasting is hard on them. A child who's not reached the age of puberty is exempted. The sick. Now, when it comes to sickness, there's a general sickness, general illness. Fasting does not worsen the sickness. You should fast. But if you have a chronic illness whereby you need medication and you're not going to get better after Ramadan, feed a poor person for each day that you miss out. Or you have an illness whereby fasting will exasperate it, make it worse, feed a poor person. And there's no harm, for example, after Ramadan to gather 30 people that are poor and just feed them all. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He wants ease for us, my dear brothers and my dear sisters in Islam. يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرَ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرَ. Our deen is easy, wallahi. Our deen is very easy. But we have to understand our deen and apply it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَا ضَرَرَ وَلَا ضِرَارَ. That there should be no causing of harm and there will be no reciprocating harm. And so, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, also from amongst those who were exempted from fasting is the traveler, the musafir. If a person's traveling is hard, even if he's traveling by aeroplane or whatever it is, then yes, if it's hard, they should break their fast and make it up before the next Ramadan. If, however, it's not hard, then it is better to fast. That's the most balanced opinion between the scholarly difference when it comes to the musafir, between those who said you have to break your fast and those said no, you shouldn't or you can, and those who said depending on the hardship. And that seems to be the strongest opinion, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the verses, يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرَ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرَ. Allah wants for you ease and He doesn't want for you hardship. Now, if a person, for example, is a traveler and then becomes a resident. So for example, you're coming back home from a travel and it's halfway, it's midday for example. Do you refrain from eating and drinking until the evening? Then the answer is no. You can continue to eat and drink, because Hadith ibn Mas'ud, whoever eats at the beginning of the day, and then he should eat at the end of the day also. As for pregnant women or breastfeeding women, they have a concession to break their fast if fasting is going to cause harm to themselves or harm to their fetus or to their child. So there has to be a reason. And that's where our sisters need to get sound advice from a Muslim doctor regarding their condition, and every person is different. And especially in some countries where the days are very short and you have the opportunity to have suhoor and Maghrib is not too far away. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that Allah has given concession to the traveler to pray half of the salat, and for the traveler, the pregnant and the breastfeeding, the fast or fasting. There's a concession for the breastfeeding and the one who is pregnant. And the hadith is found in Sunan Ibn Majah. There is difference of opinion amongst the ulama as to what should a woman who broke her fast because of pregnancy or breastfeeding do. Between those who said feed only, between those who said make it up only, those who said feed and make up, okay, and those who even went and gave a different opinion. Allahu A'lam, what seems to be the opinion that is most dominant from one generation of scholars to the next is that she makes up those days. That she makes up only those days, that she's compared to the sick person who needs to make up his days. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Regarding the issue of makeup and making the days up and more issues related to women. If a woman, for example, has her menses and she becomes pure in the daytime, Does she refrain from eating and drinking for the rest of the day? The answer is no. She continues to eat and drink because of the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu that we read earlier, that if you break your fast in the beginning of the day, then you continue at the end of the day. But of course, don't eat or drink in front of your children because they don't understand. They might think that you're violating one of Allah Azza wa Jal's laws, unless they understand the whole concept of menses. If a woman has istihada, istihada is defective bleeding. Some women, they bleed defective bleeding, it's not period blood. This blood does not invalidate a siyam. If a person takes pills to stop the menses, okay, to stop the menses, then these pills, which actually cause menstrual irregularities, and it's not recommended, you should leave it up to Allah Azza wa Jalla, the way He created you. Don't take these pills just because you want to fast and you're insisting. Yes, in some circumstances, for Hajj, for example, it might be recommended and a good idea because you're with a big group and airlines and you've got to fulfill your pillars and what have you. But Ramadan, make up the days, inshallah ta'ala. But they don't affect your fasting. Postnatal bleeding. When a woman bleeds after childbirth, there is no minimum number of days. The maximum is 40. Once you get to 40, even if you are bleeding, then you must commence your fasting. Bleeding due to miscarriage, bleeding that occurs prior to the 80 days, this is known as defective bleeding. And this blood does not break your fast. And bleeding that occurs after the 80 days of pregnancy or postpartum bleeding, then this blood does break the fast and the missed days must be made up. this is pretty much the major rules related to fasting and the month of Ramadan. I ask Allah Azza wa Jal to give us fiqh and understanding of this deen and the rules and regulations regarding all the aspects of Ramadan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us this Ramadan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala include us from amongst those that every night He frees from the hellfire. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the strength to perform our siyam, our qiyam, our qira'atul Qur'an, our dua is accepted in Ramadan, our laylatul qadr is accepted in Ramadan. May Allah give us patience, steadfastness, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Wa sallallahu wa sallama wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.